there's something about power that is attractive. It draws people to the biggest, the strongest, the best. I'm a big football fan, and in a few years ago, they kind of did away with the all-star game of football called the Pro Bowl. Well, they changed it up. They made it, instead of playing with pads and playing the normal way of football, they made it so it's with flag football, and that's fine. It works for them. But one of the things they did to try to make it a little bit more exciting than just a flag football game was to show some power, because you're missing that power by just playing flag football. And so they put in some of these different skills, some different competitions between the quarters before the game, and so they called it the Pro Bowl Games, plural, not just a game. And so one of the things that's really exciting to see is there's a few different ones that are just like these big, huge offense or defensive linemen, these guys, and they're just pulling things. Like there's this one that they have this, I think it's a 2,000 pounds, and they have to pull this sled. Five of them have to stack all these heavy things, and they're pulling it across the way and see who gets that done quickest. And then, of course, there's the classic tug of war. And it's not just tug of war like me and a few of us like playing tug of war and see who wins. It's like these big, huge, strong guys on both sides, and who's going to win? And we get to see the power of these guys. And even though there's a lot of power on both sides, someone wins and someone loses. And we're going to see today in Exodus how we have a powerful God. And even when there's a big power that's against God, and they might think that they are winning, it's foolish, because we have a powerful God that's more powerful than anything or anybody. And so we are in the book of Exodus right now, second book of the Bible. And in Exodus, the first few chapters, we're going to be starting in Exodus 5 today. But in the first few chapters, we saw how in Exodus, God was silent. It seemed like, so the people, his people that he had made covenants with, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people have now been in Egypt for 400 years, and they've been slaves to the Pharaoh, the Egyptian god, or the Egyptian king, which they treated like a god. And so they were in this slavery, this bondage, and so they were crying out to their God finally, God, save us. And God hears them. And what we can see is that God is faithful even when we don't see it. And I think we've all seen that, or many of us have seen that in our lives, that we don't realize that God is being faithful until later. We're like, oh, yes, he did that. And so then God was raising up this leader named Moses. He saved him as a baby, but then Moses tried to do things his own way. And we saw that by him trying to save the people his own way of killing a slave master, but then having to flee for his life. So for 40 years, Moses is in being a shepherd, escaped it for his life. Moses then finds a very strange thing that happened, a burning bush, and there he encounters the powerful, living, personal God. And we saw last week that God equips people to accomplish his will in his name, and he was equipping Moses throughout his life. These 80 years, he had been equipping him, raising him up in the palace, raising him up, but then having humility for 40 years in the wilderness, being ready to accomplish what God was wanting in God's name. And there he revealed his personal name, Yahweh. And so that's where we have picked it up in chapters 1-4. And so now Moses has this huge task. And this huge task is to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh, tell the king, to let my people go, let God's people go. And Moses makes all kinds of excuses. And finally, he goes with his brother, Aaron. And when they go, they tell the Israelite leaders about what God has done. They showed him God's power, because he gave Moses some power to show that he was really talking to the one true God. And so they saw this power, and at the end of chapter 4, these these leaders, when they saw that God was concerned for them, and they saw that God saw their misery, they bowed down and worshiped God. They were so thankful that God heard them, God saw them, and God is doing something to care about them. Now, when we get to chapter 5, Moses and Aaron go and they tell Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. God said, let my people go. And the king was like, wait a minute, who is this God? Who are we talking about? And he says, you know what? Not only am I not going to let the people go, I'm going to tell the slave masters, make sure that instead of just the slaves making bricks each day, they have to go find their own straw. They have to work harder, but they have the same responsibility, the same requirement. And so Moses is left with these just real frustration. So in the end of chapter 5, this is what Moses says to God. All right, so in chapter 5, verse 22, and then we'll read the first few verses of chapter 6. So it says in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on the people? Why have you brought trouble? And he said, is this why you sent me? Sometimes we just need to express to God how we're feeling. And Moses continues in verse 23. He says, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Now, I don't know if Moses forgot what God had said in chapter 2, or the end of chapter 3, about how he was going to turn Pharaoh's heart against him and so he could display his power. But I don't know if Moses forgot that or he just is really frustrated in the moment because he's blaming God. God, you've not rescued your people. You said you were going to rescue your people, and you haven't. Then in chapter 6, first verse, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. By whose mighty hand? By God's mighty hand, okay? He told him that twice, by my mighty hand. And it said in verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I have appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name is the Lord. This is where he said, my name is Yahweh. And he said, I did not make myself fully known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, okay, not to the Egyptians, but go say to the Israelites in verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Over and over here, we see that God wants the people to know who he is. He wants the people to see that he is a God. He is their God. He is to be trusted. And over, he wants them to know that it's by his outstretched arm. It's by his mighty acts. His mighty acts and his mighty hand. God has power. He is the powerful God. And what's interesting here is he said that he told himself, he went to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob and made covenants with them, to these people. But they were calling him Mighty God, God Almighty. But God, Mighty God is a very good title. But what it said in the Right Now Media video that is through this series, It said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they only knew God as God Almighty. They knew God as part of this revolutionary act, this revolutionary action of promising. So these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they saw God. They saw how he was promising. But then now Israel is about to see Yahweh, the God, the personal God, the God of the covenant. He's keeping the covenant, and the God that comes through. He is the one that comes through. He's not just the one that is the mighty God, but he's the covenantal God. The God that it says in verse, that they're going to know him fully in verse 3 here. And so he wants to be known fully. And so number one, we see that God shows his power for his people to fully trust him. Really to fully know him, but I'm going to go ahead and say fully, not just know about God, but to fully trust him. Because he wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. He wants them to fully trust him. And guess what? He wants us to fully trust him as well. We can know and experience him through his son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on the cross. You know, when's the last time you moved towards a person that you didn't trust? It's our natural response to someone who is not trustworthy to move away. Not to get close. We want to self-protect. Our natural response to someone that we fully trust is to move closer to them, to spend time with them. And that gives us joy and peace. And that is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to get closer to him. He wants us to fully trust him. You know, a few days ago, my 2-year-old daughter was coming over to me and tickling me. Now, she knows that I'm a lot stronger than her, and I could get her, I could hurt her, I could do whatever, but she knows by experience that her daddy is trustworthy. And she knows that even though he's powerful, her dad's going to protect her. And so she can come close to her daddy because she can trust him and she can be feeling confident, drawing close to him. And that's how we can with our Heavenly Father too. We can confidently come to him. We can confidently know that even though he's a powerful God, that he is wanting a personal relationship with each of us. He wants us to trust him. And so Moses was telling the people to trust God. And then what God does is he has a whole bunch of, let's just say, I mean, the 10 plagues is what is in these chapters here. But just like a tug of war match, somebody is going to lose. Right? There's no, like, it can be a stalemate for a little bit, but someone is eventually going to lose. And what we know about God is it wasn't that he was, like, about to lose or trying to decide, you know, is he powerful enough to win? No. But what he wants to do, what he wanted to do is to show people that he is more powerful, and he wants more and more people to see that he is good, that they can, especially the Israelites, that they can fully trust him. So God sends these plagues. The first 6 plagues were he turned the Nile to blood. Then their frogs came over and covered the land. Then there was these gnats that were all over the place. Then there was flies that filled the houses of Egypt and everywhere. The 5th one was livestock. And all the livestock of the Egyptians died. But still, Pharaoh is still hardening his heart and saying, you can't go. The 6th plague was, there was these festering boils that broke out on all the Egyptians, on the people and animals. And still, all these times, Pharaoh says no. Because Moses keeps saying, let my people go. Let my people go so that we can worship our God. And each time, even with a plague, even with disaster happening, Pharaoh doesn't relent. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 9. We're going to see here the mercy of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 9, this is after the sixth plague. And chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning. Confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Let my people go so that they may worship me.'" He says that a lot. "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Verse 14. "For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me on the earth." Pharaoh is in this confrontation. He's losing all these battles. Lots of disasters happening to the land. Lots of people are realizing it's not just that all these plagues are happening all over the place. They're happening only to the Egyptians. Where the Israelites are, they're not happening. So people are realizing this isn't just natural phenomenons happening. This is actually a God of some kind that's doing something to us, not them. And God wants people to worship him. And he also wants he wants people to know in verse 14 that there is no one like me in all the earth. No one is like God. And then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, By now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." God's just saying, "I'm playing with you a little bit right here. I could have just wiped you guys all off. You guys could all be dead right now." But he says, "But I have raised you up," or he could say, "I have spared you for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God wants his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. In verse 17, it says, "You still set up yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Therefore, by this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, and from the day it was founded until now." So God is, again, giving mercy to the people of Egypt by saying, "Hey, I'm going to do this." And so this is what he says. Verse 19, he says, "Now give an order to bring out your livestock and everything that you have in the field and the place of shelter, because hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field. They will die." God is saying, "Please." It's like, "I'm going to show my power, but I want to also show my mercy. So if you believe me, then get the animals and the people out of the fields. Bring them inside so they won't die." And it says in verse 20 that those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, they hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field, and we know what happens to them. Do we trust fully in God? God shows his power for his name to be proclaimed everywhere. God wants to be known everywhere. He wants glory to himself from everyone. He's doing these great, mighty acts so that people can see how powerful he is. And that they can say, "Wow, that alone is the one true God. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be praised. He alone is to be feared above anything else." So after this seventh plague of hail, these people, they're left devastated. But I want to ask you this question, because when God's name is to be proclaimed everywhere, Is that something that his people are doing, proclaiming the name of the Lord everywhere? That's what he wants the Israelites to do. That's what he wants us to do as well. He wants us to be proclaiming how good and gracious, how merciful, how powerful is God, the God that we can trust, the God that's to be proclaimed everywhere. You know, we spread good news. When we're experiencing something that's really good, often we want to share that with others because we want them to experience the good as well. You know, that some of the best advertising in our TVs and internet, they will have, they will want you to get something that's good, that's quote-unquote good for you, that's going to be satisfying, that you are going to want. And if you enjoy it, your others are going to want to enjoy it too. So they want you to like something so that you can tell other people how good it is and then they will like it too. And so God wants to be proclaimed. He wants to be known. He wants you and me to tell others about how good he is, how powerful he is, that his name will be proclaimed in all the earth. So then after this plague of hail, chapter 10, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them." This is key here, chapter 10, verse 2. He says, "That you may tell your children and your grandchildren," say children and grandchildren. Okay, that's the next generations, right? Children and grandchildren. "That you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." God wants his people not just to know him and not just to trust him, not just to proclaim his name everywhere. He wants his people to tell the next generations. He shows his power for him to be known through the generations. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. But he wants the people after you to know him too. He doesn't want just to be known in one generation and then nobody knows about him after that. He wants to be talked about. He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped. If God is good, if God is trustworthy, if God is powerful, if he is worthy of worship, then he is that way for all generations, not just our generation. If God is worth following, then we want the people that we love to know him too. We want our kids and our grandkids and all generations to know the good Heavenly Father, the powerful, faithful, personal God that gives life, gives us everything we need. Even when things get worse before they get better, like they were for the Egyptians, for the Israelites, they were getting worse. They had to make their own straw, and then they got better. But they're still in slavery during all the plagues here. But they're starting to trust him more. They're starting to see how powerful God is, how good he is, how he's sparing them. The truth about who God is so great that we want to share God with others. God's people can fully trust him, and God's people can proclaim him everywhere. And we see that God is showing his power so that everyone in every generation can know who God is, that God is good, that he's not just in a tug-of-war battle seeing, is God just a little bit stronger than the world powers of the day, Egypt? And God uses his power to free people. He uses his power to give people life. And what's interesting about these 10 plagues There's the locusts and then the darkness. And the last one is the death of the firstborn of all the people that did not put blood on the doorway like God commanded. But each of these 10 plagues, it's not just a random God sending frogs and gnats and all. It's not random. It's all because there's the gods of the Egyptians are to be, they're trusted. People are like, oh, there's a god of the Nile, there's a god of fertility, there's a god of all these gods, and the Egyptians believe in these gods. And these are false gods. And so our one true God, he wants to show people that he is more powerful than anything and any other quote-unquote god. And so there's a four-minute video I want to show you from gotquestions.org, and it explains exactly this, how God was showing his power over their quote-unquote Egyptian gods.
When Moses approached Pharaoh, demanding that he let the people go, Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Thus began the challenge to show whose God was more powerful. The first plague, turning the Nile to blood, was a judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile, Isis, goddess of the Nile, and Khnum, guardian of the Nile. The Nile was also believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. The river, which formed the basis of daily life and the national economy, was devastated as millions of fish died in the river and the water was unusable. Pharaoh was told, "By this you will know that I am the Lord." The second plague, bringing frogs from the Nile, was a judgment against Heket, the frog-headed goddess of birth. Frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. God had the frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians, and when the frogs died, their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all throughout the land. The third plague, gnats, was a judgment on Set, the god of the desert. Unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate this one and declared to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The fourth plague, flies, was a judgment on Uatchit, the fly god. In this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians, as no swarms of flies bothered the areas where the Israelites lived. The fifth plague, the death of livestock, was a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both depicted as cattle. As with the previous plague, God protected his people from the plague, while the cattle of the Egyptians died. God was steadily destroying the economy of Egypt, while showing his ability to protect and provide for those who obeyed him. Pharaoh even sent investigators to find out if the Israelites were suffering along with the Egyptians, but the result was a hardening of his heart against the Israelites. The sixth plague, boils, was a judgment against several gods over health and disease: Sekhmet, Sunnu, and Isis. This time, the Bible says that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Clearly, these religious leaders were powerless against the God of Israel. Before God sent the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. These plagues would be more severe than the others, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and all the people that there is none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh was even told that he was placed in his position by God, so that God could show his power and declare his name through all the earth. As an example of his grace, God warned Pharaoh to gather whatever cattle and crops remained from the previous plagues and shelter them from the coming storm. Some of Pharaoh's servants heeded the warning, while others did not. The seventh plague, hail, attacked Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. This hail was unlike any that had been seen before. It was accompanied by a fire which ran along the ground, and everything left out in the open was devastated by the hail and fire. Again, the children of Israel were miraculously protected, and no hail damaged anything in their lands. Before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children of the things they had seen God do in Egypt and how it showed them God's power. The eighth plague, locusts, again focused on Nut, Osiris, and Set. The later crops, wheat and rye, which had survived the hail, were now devoured by swarms of locusts. There would be no harvest in Egypt that year. The ninth plague, darkness, was aimed at the sun god, Re, who was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. For 3 days, the land of Egypt was smothered by an unearthly darkness, but the homes of the Israelites had light. The tenth and last plague, the death of the firstborn males, was a judgment on Isis, the protector of children. In this plague, God was teaching the Israelites a deep spiritual lesson that pointed to Christ. Unlike the other plagues, which the Israelites survived by virtue of their identity as God's people, this plague required an act of faith by them.
Okay, so I know there's a lot of content there, and I don't expect you to memorize it all, but I did put all this on the back of the sermon notes today, so you have a copy of it, and it's on also gotquestions.org. Not that you need to memorize all those false gods, but it is really interesting, I think, to see all the different ways, because, you know, growing up, I just, you know, heard about these 10 plagues, and the God was powerful, God was powerful, wow. But, and that's good. But there were specific reasons that he did those things to show the people, both Egyptians and Israelites, that he was the God that was above all other, quote-unquote, gods. And for those who are willing to believe, it says, from Got Questions, those who were willing to believe, they had convincing evidence that they served, and really, not just served, but worshipped the true and living God. If you're willing to believe, that's the question a lot of us face. Are we willing to believe? A lot of the world isn't willing to believe who God is, or if there is even a God. But each of these displays of God's power was to show that he is greater and that he is to be worshipped. And so God's power shows all people that he alone is to be worshipped. All his power was so that people would worship him. Both Egyptians, both Israelites, they would worship him. And that's our main idea today. God's power shows all people that it's him alone to be worshipped. God wants, over and over, he wants the people to come to the wilderness to know him, to worship him, to trust him, to believe him, to then proclaim him to all nations and through all generations. God wants to be worshipped. God is worthy of all our praise. God said it from the near the beginning of this, in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we read it earlier, but he said, he wants the Israelites to know that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you, and I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then they will know that I am the Lord your God. He wants to be known. He wants to be trusted. He wants all his power so that people can see that he is good. So let me ask you, what are you worshiping? Or who are you worshiping? And I know we're all in church, and so we're going to say, yeah, we worship Yahweh, we worship the Lord, we worship the one true God. And I know that, I hope that's true. And most of us, we think that is true. But the question really isn't what are you worshiping or who are you worshiping, but where are you spending your time? Where are you placing your hope? Where are you placing what you value? What is it that you really love? What can you not lose no matter what? Whatever you have to have, no matter the cost, that's what we're worshiping. And I know a lot of us would say, well, we don't want to lose our family. We don't want to lose our jobs. We don't want to lose our friends. There's a lot of things that we don't want to lose. But there's only one right answer here. There's only one to be worshipped, and it is the Lord God. So can you fully trust what you are worshipping? Because if you are valuing something greater than God, if you are putting your time and effort into things that are not God, can you fully trust those things? Can you trust them that as you worship them? Or would you want to proclaim those things everywhere? Would you want to proclaim what those things are good? I mean, I like to proclaim a lot of things, but am I proclaiming the one true God? And do I want to make it known through generations? Do I want to pass on to the next generation, the generations behind me, behind us? Do we want to pass on the things that we spend our time on, the things that we acquired, wealth, that we were successful in careers, that we had good family? Or do we want to proclaim, do we want all the generations to know behind us that we worship the one and true God, the one that we can't bear to lose? So is it money? Maybe it's food. What are we going to make us happy? There's a lot of pleasures in this world. You know, even our phones have become gods to some. Where's our time? Where is our effort? Where is our affection? Is it in one of those things? Is it in something else? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your hopes and your dreams? What can't you lose? And I hope the answer is the Lord. Because God's power shows that all people, He shows all people, you and I, the Egyptians, the Israelites, He shows His power so that He alone can be worshipped. So I want you to think about this week. Where are you spending your time? What are you putting your attention on? And how can you turn your time and attention to our powerful God? Our powerful God that deserves your worship, my worship. And not just worship, but our delight. Are we putting our time and effort into the Lord, who is wants all our worship and delight? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God that is mighty to save. That you are the God that is powerful. Powerful God that we can trust. That we can proclaim. That we can let the next generations know who you are. God, I pray most of all that we would be trusting in you, in your Son, and by your Spirit. That we would trust you. That we would see that your power shows us that you want to be worshipped, that you deserve to be worshipped, that it doesn't matter what else is happening in our lives, even if things are hard. Lord, we pray that we would be people that fully trust you, and that we would show you and show others how great you are, that our lives would be displayed, showing that you are to be worshipped, and that we have life in you, and by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the price that you paid by sending him to the cross. We thank you that we can have life in Jesus. Pray that we would be thankful for how powerful you are and that you are the God that saves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.